comforting to know that there is nothing else, no one else, than God. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in those songs. I want to ask you a kind of a strange question as we start out. Are you frustrated this morning? Where are you going with this? What are you frustrated about? You know, it seems like no matter what is going on, everywhere you look, people are upset, people are frustrated. It just seems like that is what we are supposed to be at, right? It just seems like you should be walking around frustrated everywhere. The other night, Lynn and I were driving home from family night, and we were having a little bit of a conversation, and one of the things that I said during that time was, you know, it's interesting because we get so hung up on the things that are happening on what we like to call the dot, that we forget the line, we forget eternity, and we get so frustrated with these momentary troubles, as Paul says, and we just find ourselves frustrated. As a matter of fact, I even had one time I had a meeting in a church, and I was kind of asked that question, what are you frustrated about? And in the moment, I was like, well, really nothing. They said, well, you should be frustrated about something. And I was thinking to myself, really? Is that, we should be, but don't we do that? We find ourselves, you go out to a nice dinner, right? And it's a beautiful night, everything's great. And you get in the car afterwards, and what's usually the first thing that you do? You know, the meat was a little bit dry. Right? Or, you know, you go to see a movie and it's like highly acclaimed or something like that, and you find one little thing in that movie that took about 2 seconds, and you're like, yeah, did you see that? Yeah, that really kind of ruined it for me. You know, you go to church and you hear truth, all of this kind of stuff, and then you're driving on the way home and you're like, you know, I really didn't like those songs. Like, you know, it's kind of. Don't we find ourselves frustrated about something? And it seems like in one area particularly, people are always frustrated. Politics. Right? I can probably ask, are you frustrated with politics? And everyone would go, hey, man. You know, I mean, it's like, you drive, you know, like you go to the gas station, you're like, oh, man, gas went up 20 cents overnight. Those politicians. Gas goes down 20 cents overnight. What do you say? It's those politicians, it's midterm elections, they want to make sure that they get elected. We find something that we have to be upset about. I remember one time after the last presidential election, I'm driving down and I see a person holding a sign up that says, not my president. You guys remember seeing that one? You know, it just, there is a lot of frustration. But do you understand, this is nothing new. As a matter of fact, even in Jesus' time, there was a lot of political frustration. That people felt that they didn't belong to what was happening in their culture at the time. They didn't like who was leading. They were frustrated. They were upset. They wanted things to be different. And in one of these moments is where we find our text this morning. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 20. And this is one of those times where, again, people come and try to corner Jesus. They try to trick him in this. Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 20. This is what it says. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. Before I move on any further in this, I really would like to stop and pray, because I know that when you start talking on subjects such as politics, it's a very touchy situation. I know that there are those that would say church should never say anything about politics. It's separation of church and state type thing. However, when the Bible has something to say about something, I think it is worth our time to at least look at it. But I want to do so in such a way that would be honoring to God first and foremost. So let's open with a word of prayer. Would you join me? Father, your word isn't always easy, but it's always truth. And as we enter into this time and we discuss this passage together, would you open our eyes to see what it is that you have for us to see? We realize that we live in a place that is not our home. We live in a time that is but a dot in eternity. And you have placed us here for a time such as this. Lord, we may not know what it is that we are to do completely, but we are to live as strangers in a foreign land. So Lord, would you open up your word to us in this time, and would you soften our hearts to hear from you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this story, as we see in other times, Jesus is put into a position where they're trying to corner him. They love to do this. The whole idea is, you know, if we can get Jesus to say something that is wrong or something that would get everybody upset, then maybe we could take care of him. But the truth was, is they knew that they couldn't just come right out and take him and kill him, because there were too many people that were following him. So what they would do is they would enter into a debate with him, like this one. And it says in this story, some spies, which basically the leaders of the Jewish leaders felt that they had been beat up enough by Jesus. They couldn't do it. So what they did is they started sending others to Jesus and saying, hey, ask him about this. Let's see if we can get him on this. And the Jewish leaders were probably kind of standing off in the back, and they were watching and kind of hoping for the best. And these spies came to Jesus and they posed this question to him. Jesus' response to their question gives us insight into what it looks like for us to live in a world in which we do not belong to. How do we react to these things? How do we deal with politics in the church? How do we deal with things that are happening in our culture? What's our responsibility? These are all questions that get asked. And the first thing that I see is Jesus gives this simple thing: be wise. Notice when it comes to them, just like the rich young man last year, they came to Jesus and he saw through the veneer of what they were bringing in. He saw that they were coming with the wrong motives. They were coming to him and they were wanting to look good. Look at what they say to him. They come to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, we know that you teach what is right and that you teach the way of God in accordance with what is truth." Do you get what they're kind of, they're buttering Jesus up again, just like the rich young ruler did last week that we saw. But they walk to him and they say, "Jesus, we see that you teach what is right." But what's interesting is it says that Jesus, in that moment, saw through their duplicity. He looked at him and he said, "I know your heart. I know what it is you're trying to do. You really don't believe that what I teach is right. You don't believe what I teach is true, because if you did believe what I taught was right and true, then you'd be doing it. But you're not even doing that." He saw into their duplicity of what it was. And likely these guys, here's the reality of the situation. These guys were likely fairly religious guys. They probably followed all of the rules and the rituals that they had to, because they needed to be in such a place that they were, quote, above reproach. However, in that time, one of the things that we know is to be one of these high religious leaders often meant compromise. They would compromise truth for power and authority. Think about it for a minute. These men that were in the power and authority of the religious leaders, they all wanted Jesus dead. Why did they want Jesus dead? It wasn't because he was teaching falsehood. It was because he was threatening their position. He was threatening their authority. He was threatening their fame. He was threatening their wealth. He was threatening everything about them. Yet, they had this idea of being religious and being in such a way that others would look up to them as, those are good guys. And so these men that probably approached Jesus were similar to that, probably like the rich young ruler from last week, felt that they were in such a place that they could do this, yet they were still trying to corner Jesus, and Jesus was wise enough to see through it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we see something very interesting. Paul says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. And he kind of goes on after that. But I want you to notice something there. Oftentimes we go, oh man, yeah, our world is going to pot. I mean, it's going downhill, right? I mean, we'd probably all say, yep, absolutely. You look around, things are not going the way that we would like them to go. We're headed our way right to the end times. God's going to come soon, right? I want you to see something in that passage, though. He says, these people have a form of godliness. What does that mean? He's not necessarily talking about the world that is out there today. We like to stand back and go, oh, that's exactly where our world is going. As Christians, we need to step away from that. We need to be not a part of that. We need to be separated from that. But he's looking at it and he's saying, these are the people that have a form of godliness but denying its power. These are people that would say that they are religious. These are the people that would probably even say that they are Christians. These are people that would say that they go to church. They have chosen to live the way of the world rather than living like Jesus. These are the ones that may even say, you know what, this word is truth. Yet when you open up Scripture, they have no clue what it says. They are the ones that might even be looking and saying, you know what, these things that we do, we're okay to do this, we can do this, we can live this way, we can do that. They have a form of godliness. They claim it, but they don't live it. Compromise. You know, I see the world today, and it is clear that absolutely this world is going downhill. We see decisions that are being made by our culture, by our world, that is clearly against what God's Word says. But the concern that I have is more of the Church of Jesus Christ of today. Because we are seeing so-called Christians, religious people, making worldly decisions, living like the rest of the world, justifying our actions, not because we don't even know what God's Word says. Live as the wise. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Does that sound similar? These are phrases that we're hearing today, right? You know what? It's my body, my choice. You've been hearing that lately? What does Scripture say? Scripture actually says that you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know what? It's my right. I can identify as whatever I choose to identify as. Yet God says in Psalm 139, I knit you together in your mother's womb. I knew you before you even came to be. You, I created you fearfully and wonderfully made. All of these things, I can do whatever I want. But is that truth? Paul says in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Be wise. Be understanding. If it's not in line with what Jesus, with what God's Word says, then don't follow it. Don't live that way. Be separated. Be different than everybody else. You see, the question when the man was coming to Jesus wasn't answering it from a position of truth. He was questioning Jesus from the position of the culture, saying, hey, this is what we want. Is it okay? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Now, if somebody would come in today and ask us that question and say, should we pay taxes to the government? I think most of us would actually say, well, yeah, that's a part of being an American. That's what we do. That's where, you know, we are by law to do that. And so that would be kind of a, I mean, if there was much of a conversation with that, it's more just we don't like to pay taxes. It's just one of those necessary evils, right? But in that time, that was actually a very heated debate. It was not something that was enjoyed. People didn't like it. As a matter of fact, they lived in this time of opposing views. Rome had come in and was now their overlord. They had taken captivity over them. So all of a sudden, here they are living in their own country, but they are living under the rule of another country. They're living in their home, but another leader is their leader. They're doing all of this stuff, and they're having to give tribute to a country that they don't want to give tribute to. You see, for us, we're at least giving it to our own country. That would be like if another country came in and said, we want you to start paying us to make you serve us. I don't think we'd enjoy that either, right? So this is where they were at. So understand that this is a very hot topic in that moment. And so these spies, as they're called, they come to Jesus. And this is a point where they're going, we've got him. We know we've got him because if he says, No, you don't need to pay taxes. That's wrong. Then all they'd have to do is go to the Roman government and said, there's a guy over there that says we don't have to pay taxes to you. And what would Rome do? They'd take him out. They're like, we can't have that. This guy's going to start a riot and we can't have that. So they're hoping that Jesus would say no. However, they also understood that if Jesus said, yes, you should pay taxes, then he was going to alienate the whole Jewish community because they hated being under the Roman rule. And so they didn't want to pay taxes. So here they're going, we've got him. We got him in one of these positions where he can answer this and get away with it. No, it's treason. Yes, he alienates everybody. We win. Jesus in that moment gives a two-part answer on how to live in the world that he didn't belong to. His first point was simply this, respect authority. Jesus simply asked for a coin. And when he asked for the coin, he said, whose image is on the coin? Now, this can be easily overlooked. Because, again, we're not there. We're just reading it. And it's just kind of like, give me a coin. You know, who's on there? Okay, Caesar, give to Caesar. What's Caesar? But do you understand what Jesus was also doing? Remember it said, Jesus saw through their duplicity. Part of that was the fact that they were not living what they say. You teach what is right. You follow God's word. You do all of that. And he's like, well, you don't. But here's another part of it where he exposes their duplicity. Because he says, give me a denarius. Who did the denarius belong to? The Romans. And so he's sitting there and he goes, give me a coin. Oh, okay, here's a coin. He goes, don't you get what you just did? You're coming at me and saying you don't want Roman rule over you. You don't want the government over you from Rome. You don't want Caesar. You want us to rebel against him. Yet you yourself carry the very money of Caesar. You use the very money of Caesar. You use it to your advantage until you don't want to use it to their advantage. So he was exposing yet another part of their duplicity. He exposed a truth that they were living. You will use Caesar's money to benefit yourself, but you won't pay your taxes. And in that moment, that's when he says the line, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." That's his head on the coin. It belongs to him. Paul in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, helps to bring this into application for us today. What does this look like for us? How do we live in this world and in this time that we don't belong to? How do we deal with government and how do we deal with... Paul says it this way. "Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For the rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Whew. Did he really say that? Again, as I said a moment ago, I remember that moment when I saw for the first time that sign that said, "Not my president." And in that moment, inside, I kind of went, maybe I don't agree with everything that individual says, or I maybe didn't even vote for them, or whatever. But if the Bible is true and what the Bible says is right, then God has placed every person that is in authority over us. He's been the one that has placed them there. There hasn't been a person that has slipped in under the radar and God went, "Oh, how did you get in there?" God has placed every one of them there. And because of that, it is our responsibility to honor and respect that person, whether we agree with their stance or not, whether they even hold a biblical stance or not. See, this is where we struggle as Christians, because it's the question of, I know that they don't do what I believe we should be like. Therefore, I am not going to. And we take this stance. Remember what I said a while ago. This is but a dot on the line of eternity. Am I living what God's Word says? So what do we do with this? You know, it's part of the reason why we see in our country of today that we're able to get involved in the political process by voting. The problem is sometimes we vote on compromise rather than on truth. For a moment here, I want to share with you just a little bit. This is about as deep into politics as you'll get me to go. All right. And I'll just say, don't come and talk to me about it afterwards. I'm not going to go much deeper. When we are looking into what our responsibility is, God's Word must always be the authority on everything we do. When I go to the voting polls, whether it be November or the next presidential election, whatever it is, as I go, I must go under the authority of God's written holy Word. I don't vote based on what is comforting to me, which will make my life easier, which I do believe that many Christians are doing, going, well, you know, if I vote for this guy, then that's going to make my pocketbook look better. If I vote for that lady, then that's going to make everything better with education, all of the, whatever it might be. The point is, if this person, if they are standing on things that I know is contrary to God's word, then I need to vote God's word. Again, I'm not going to get involved in politics, who you should vote for, how you should vote. That's not my place to be. But I will say this. It is our responsibility as someone who lives in this world, yet our home is another world, to be involved in this process. And as Jesus said, be wise, be educated. Know what you're doing. Know what you're voting for. Know the issues. Be studied up on these things. Here's one of the things that we are looking at doing coming up. We're hoping to get from some Christian organizations, voters' guides. If you don't like that, that's okay. Don't pick one up. But our hope is to be able to give you a tool that will allow you to see where do people stand on issues that are pertinent to God's word. And am I going to vote with that? You see, Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Respect those that God has placed in authority over you. And let me share with you the greatest way that you can do that. Pray. Pray for those in authority over you. The next time that you want to sit down and start being frustrated and complaining about a leader, someone who's in authority, next time you want to do that, stop yourself and pray. And here's the other side of this is, don't pray against them, all right? This is not a moment of saying, Lord, remove them, give them a heart attack. You know, not that. That's the wrong prayer. The prayer is to pray, Lord, use them. Lord, would you do something in their life, whatever it is, pray for them. Jesus showed us when this young man, do we pay taxes to Caesar? His answer was simply this, respect those in authority over you. But then on the second side, he quickly turns around. He says, okay, respect them, respect authority, but live for God. Now, this is where it comes down to living in a world in which we do not belong to. We can live with respect and honor authority, but at the same time, we must live to the glory of God. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's. Now, what is that? If the money is Caesar's, what is God's? It's simply this. What did God create? Everything. God created you and I. And so what Jesus is saying, he's like, you know what? It's not the money that matters. You know, give the guy his money, but you know what? Give me your heart. Give me all of you. Be all in for what I am. You call me good teacher. You call me, you say that I teach everything that is right and true. You say that I follow God's word and all of these things, and that is true. If that is true for you, then would you please live that way? Live all in for me. You see, this is the struggle that we are constantly battling against. We don't belong to this world, but yet we struggle to give all of ourselves to God. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I love those words. Live your life worthy of the calling you have received. You are a child of God. You are a peculiar people. You are a holy nation. This is not your home. Live in such a way for the home that you are yet to come to. That's the calling. It's a pretty simple understanding. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, live like it. Be all in. What does this look like? Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, where you're already at, if you go a little bit farther, starting at verse 17, I encourage you to open your Bibles there if you don't already. We don't have it all up on the screen. It's going to be a long passage, and I just want you to look at it. As you look at the heading that was put in there, maybe in your Bibles it says something like this, Instructions for Christian Living. Now, understand that when they wrote the Bible, Paul didn't do that. He didn't put in a heading. He goes, you know, let's block this part out and call it Instructions for Christian Living. All right, that was what we've placed in later translations. All right, but that's what we put there. It says Instructions for Holy Living, but Paul goes on, and look at what he does. He goes in this long list, and he says, I tell you and insist on it in the Lord, no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Don't live like the rest of the world. He says in verse 9, and lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. I mean, that sounds a lot like our world today, doesn't it? You know, it's what feels good. If it feels good, then it must be right. You know what? If everybody's doing it, then it must be right. And we kind of follow that pattern. He says, no. That is the flawed thinking of the world around you. Don't do that. That is the way in which you used to be. But then he goes, look, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, the things that are corrupted by its deceitful desires. Don't go down that path. That's not who you are. You are now someone different. You are a child of God. You are a disciple. You are a foreigner. So here's what it looks like to be a foreigner living in the land in which you live. And he goes down this long list of stuff. He goes, don't think like the world thinks. Think differently. This is an area where, you know, Lynn and I were talking yesterday. We were coming back from a wedding, and one of the things that I said was, you know, it's amazing to me in the world in which we live that we want to play so close to the line. We don't want to look different from the world. We want to look a lot like the world, but be just enough on God's side of it that we can go to heaven. We don't want to look different. We don't want to stand out as different. But yet this is what we're called to. Think differently. Be differently. Don't do things because they feel good. Feelings aren't consistent. He goes on, don't lie. Speak the truth. Don't let anger control you. Don't steal. Be honest. Use your hands for good. Share with others. Watch what you say. The words that you say have power. Be encouraging to one another. Stop bitterness, rage, envy, slander. Don't do those things. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. You realize that everything that he listed out as instructions for Christian living are the very things that this world does not do. And he says, if you are to give to God's, what is God's? That means everything. Be different. I love the character Daniel. Probably one of the greatest examples of exactly what we're talking about. Here was a young man in his teen years that was taken captive, taken out of his home, taken out of his homeland, taken out of his culture, taken away from his family, and he was made to serve a foreign leader. He was put into a position where he had no choices of his own. Do you think Daniel for a moment agreed with everything his captor said or did? Do you think he was going, oh, great king, you know, you have it right? No. As a matter of fact, Daniel was one of those men that says, I will live in this way, but I will never compromise on what I know to be true. I will never compromise on what I know is to be right. But notice what that meant. Daniel would do what was culturally established until it came to the point where he was forced to disobey his God. That was when Daniel drew the line. And you notice, we really only read about it a couple of times. Out of his whole life, food was the first one. And with that one, we can even say he realized he did not disobey. He said, we want to try something out. And if it doesn't work, we will do what you call us to do. The second time was when he was called to worship someone other than God. And he said, I can't do that. Otherwise, what we read of Daniel, that even says when the Daniel in the lion's den, when the satraps and those guys that were around him were looking for ways that they could get him, it said that they could find nothing. His integrity was such in every aspect of his life, whether it be politics or whether it be serving the God in which he served. They said they could find no fault in him because he never compromised on what was right. He lived fully for God, respecting and honoring the king who was his captor. Friends, you and I do not belong to this world. Our home is yet to come. But God has placed us here for a purpose. And I can tell you one thing, that purpose is not to walk around frustrated because we don't agree with what's happening in this world, because understand that this world is ruled by the principalities and the authorities of this dark world. But we have been placed here to bring light, and the way that we bring light is by living God's way every day. As you live in this world that you do not belong, live as wise men and women. Know what God's word says. As you live in the world that you do not belong, live respecting those that God has placed in authority over us. As you live in this world you do not belong to, live every moment for God, showing this world what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's never an easy subject. But you want to know how we can impact our culture, how we can impact politics? Jesus gave us a very simple thing. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Do that, and you will impact the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this whole subject is never fun to talk about. And I know that it's uncomfortable, but yet I know that you have placed us into this time, into this world, to be light. Lord, maybe you've called us to get actively involved. Maybe you've called some of us to pray. Maybe you've called some of us to just live and shine the light. Lord, whatever it is that you have called each of us to do in regards to this world and in regards to the church, regards to politics, regards to any of the items, Lord, we pray that you would give us the wisdom and the insight to know what it is that you are calling us to do. But Lord, may we never compromise on what we know is truth. May we never step out of what is right according to your word. And Lord, even now as we prepare down the road here next month and then following in the years to come as we look at elections for our government, Lord, we pray that you would bring wisdom to your people to be able to vote truth. And Lord, may you be the one that reigns over all. And Lord, may we be your ambassadors wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.